Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today, this Tuesday, to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. I trust and I pray that wherever you are today, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already permeated and touched your heart and life in a very, very, very special way. I'm excited about the days in which we are living. God is doing great things. He's going to even do greater things. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Change is inevitable. And if you're not walking with Christ, if Christ Jesus is not the Lord of your life, you will not be able to endure, neither absorb, the tempest that will ultimately come to this nation. America refuses to repent and turn to God. But I have hope in Christ my Lord that in spite of the wickedness, in spite of how nefarious our leadership has come in this nation or become, I still believe in the power of God to do what mortal man cannot do. I do want to remind you of the upcoming revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I believe God has predetermined these meetings. I believe the Spirit of God is going to show up in these meetings and touch and transform and change people's lives. We're not doing this because we don't have anything better to do. It takes an enormous amount of time, effort, and labor to put together a revival meeting, to bring in the speakers, the guests, provide lodging, provide an honorarium, renting the building, leasing out the videoing, the audio, setting up the stage, preparing, because it takes a lot of work. We covet, we desire your prayers. Everything that we do here at the Voice of Evangelism is about one thing: winning souls. Those of you who faithfully support this ministry, when the devil tries to antagonize you about giving, remind him, the Voice of Evangelism, Pastor Langford, has one goal and one desire: to win the lost. That's what it's all about. There's nothing more important than winning people to Jesus. Now, after they're won, they need to grow and to mature. But you got to catch the fish. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. I fish every day when I preach the gospel of Christ. I preach. And then, of course, we attempt in our fragility to encourage the body, the believers of Christ. We attempt to lift you up and exhort you, because we do know the journey, the pilgrimage, is arduous and very, very difficult at times. But we're here because we love you. And we're here because this is where Christ has placed us, to be a part of his work here in the time of the end. I humbly encourage you to be a part of these revival meetings. As I said, my goal, my heart's desire is in 2021, April of 2021, I am believing God throughout this year to bless the ministry where there's absolutely no charge, no registration fee, only registration so we can know what size of crowd to prepare for. But I am believing God. I am believing God to bless us, that we can afford to bring everyone in without any charge and absorb all the cost, because the people love this ministry to the degree that they support it faithfully, and we never have to put up on the website $100 registration. It's just whosoever will, let him come. I'm asking you to bind your faith to our faith. Us here at the Voice of Evangelism, bind your faith with our faith, an agreement that God will bless to that degree. Even though we can't do that now, all Sunday morning services are free of charge. If you're close by and you still can't afford to come on Friday or Saturday, come Sunday morning. Come Sunday morning. There's no cost to come into that worship service. I really do, to charge $100 registration. But that's a lot of money. $75,000. If 750 people register at $100 a person, that's $75,000. That's not chicken feed to this ministry. That's an enormous amount of money. But I'm believing God can grow the ministry where the ministry can absorb the entirety of the cost. And we're not really absorbing it. It's because people have become more faithful. We've had those who would come and join and be a part of the ministry and say, I will help support the work of God. That's what we're trusting and believing God for. So those of you who do not give, but you pray, you claim you talk to God, ask him. Those that are professing Christians but do not support, that do not give, would you at least pray that God would bless the ministry to that degree that people would give and the funds would come in where it's all freely given to whosoever will? That's my goal. That's my desire. And I believe, I truly believe that God will bless us to that magnitude. I want to play one of the most beautiful, beautiful songs that's ever been written by a mortal man, John Newton, Amazing Grace. You're about to hear an acoustical guitar by a gentleman by the name Tommy Emmanuel. And that last name ought to tell you something, Emmanuel. But one of the greatest guitarists, that you're going to hear is 11 years old. He recorded this back in 2009. And if you're watching us on YouTube, and of course you can't see or hear this, I encourage you to go to the Blog Talk so you can at least hear this beautiful, beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace. It's an acoustical guitar. He has no backup. There's no one else playing with him. He's playing all of this song by himself on one guitar. But you'll be amazed at the sound and how he plays this old, great, great song, Amazing Grace. Thank you. What a job that guy does on Amazing Grace. As I said, if you can't hear it on the YouTube, go to our Blog Talk feed and listen to the astounding job. Tommy Emmanuel, Amazing Grace. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful song that God inspired a man while on a ship. The tossing sea with a great tempest. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he said, I have already come. We started a new series yesterday, Understanding God's Timing in Our Lives. The Holy Spirit took me in a way that I certainly did not anticipate, certainly was not the way I was going, but again, we do not sermonize here at the Voice of Evangelism. We want to be led by the Spirit of God in all that we attempt to do. So maybe today the Holy Spirit will suffer. He will tolerate us to go with what we feel like God has led us to do. But again, I'm always open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to take the sermons, the messages, the teachings, and apply them as he sees, not as how I see it, because I cannot see everyone. I cannot see everything. I cannot know everything, but he does. And he knows the days when you will be listening. He knows the days when you will not be listening. And he has the power to infuse his word the days you're listening. Or maybe it's the first time anyone has listened. And thus God redirected the message to touch that sinner, that they might want to give their heart to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to begin today in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. For the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Well stricken in years. For Zacharias and Elizabeth, it appeared as though time had passed them by, especially concerning children. Their promises in their personal lives seem, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It is clear, it is evident, it is without a doubt, it is obvious to the listener, to the reader, Zacharias and Elizabeth were past the age of bearing children. Some of you listening to me today, you feel like God, though He loves you, cares for you, He's concerned about you, you feel like somehow God has passed you by, that you never came to your full potential, you never succeeded, you never came into the promises that you believed God gave you. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter where you are, what particular time it may be in your life, God has not passed you by. Those are the lies of the enemy. What I find astounding here in this scripture passage that we used for our biblical text, here in verse 11, it says, "And there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." You see, anytime we read the scriptures, we see that anyone, any personage, is declaring God at the right side is a demonstration of the power of God. Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is on my right hand, I shall not be moved." It is a symbol of power. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. John said, "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside and sealed with seven seals." And then in Revelation 5 and 7 says, "And He," Jesus, "came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne." The right hand is always a symbol of power. Thus David there in Psalm 16:8 says, "I've set the Lord always," not sometime, not part of the time, "I've set the Lord always before me. He is on my right hand, and I shall not be moved." Because God was at David's right hand, David was at God's right hand, he would not be moved. If you will always put God before you, you too will not be moved. In Acts chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Where did Stephen see Jesus? At the right hand of God. No man has ever seen God at time. Stephen didn't see God the Father, but he saw God the Son at the right hand of God, symbolizing Jesus has all power. Matthew 28:20. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I should say, Matthew 28:18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Why could Christ say that? Because Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And of course, we know the Father possesses all power. There's no lack in God. There's no shortage in God. Thus, Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me." Where? In heaven and in earth. Now, for Zacharias and Elizabeth, it appeared time had passed them by. They had lived their lives. Zacharias was a temple priest. He worked in the tabernacle. He performed the priestly duties. without a doubt, from the tribe of Levi, being a minister in the temple of God. But yet he was barren. None of us know, none of us understand how sorrowful and painful and grievous it was to be an Israelite woman and be barren. It was such a, not only an emotional, grievous burden, it was a external debacle in their lives for a woman to be barren. It was almost a shame. It was almost a disgrace. That's why Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 was at the temple of God, prostrating herself, praying, God, touch my womb. A terrible thing for a woman to be barren. I've seen it in ministry. My wife and I have been blessed to have had four children. She miscarried once. But I believe, as I tell all young couples, there was something wrong. So instead of us having an aberration on our hands or an anomaly on our hands or having to make a decision, God took care of it for us, and that the child aborted itself. We didn't go to a doctor and have an abortion. God took care of it. Here, Zacharias, Elizabeth, no doubt they felt time had passed them by. They just couldn't have children. And they would die. Now listen to me. There's no doubt in my mind, they believed, they being well stricken in years, they would die and never see children or a child from their marriage. Satan has told many of you, passed you by. You're never going to see anything that you believe God made you in the spirit concerning promises for your household. You got to remember one thing about Satan. Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, for he is the father of it. Satan fathers every lie. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lies when he speaks to you. He does not speak truth to you. He speaks lies to you. Sometimes getting old, we emphatically believe that God has forgotten us, that God's not going to do anything with us, that now we've become meaningless. We have no purpose. We are insignificant regarding the kingdom of God. Those are the things that Satan tells many of you. I suppose in the natural, I'm encroaching that place if I allow it. Being 65 years of old, my life is well spent. But you see, I know better. I know that God has not fulfilled the promises that I have received, the promises that have been made to me. They've not all come to fruition, but they will come to pass, because God is not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God promised another couple they were going to have a child too. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. God dealt with this problem hundreds of years before Zacharias and Elizabeth through Sarah and Abraham. God is used to dealing with anomalies, aberrations, weaknesses, fragility, failures. God's used to dealing with all of those things, and they don't impede, they don't bother God. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I don't care where you find yourself. I don't care how difficult the situation might appear to be to you. It doesn't matter how difficult it is right now to you. God can do anything. I love this. I love to quote Jeremiah 32:27. By the way, it's on our letterhead, and someone pointed it out to me the other day. It's misprinted. They put on there Jeremiah 3:27. I didn't catch it before I had them to print it, but they printed 500 sheets of it, and I got it, and it's wrong. Someone pointed it out to us the other day, Brother David there in California. But instead of throwing it away, I keep using the stationery because I can't see throwing away because it has a misprint. Hopefully it'll drive people to find out the correct verse, but it's because they left off the number 2. But he says there in Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now watch this. 15:39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So Paul defines the kinds of flesh that there is. The flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fishes, the flesh of birds. But I can show you throughout the scriptures that God is the God of all flesh and how he dealt with every one of these kinds of flesh, demonstrating, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God made Adam and Eve. You say, well, he molded Adam out of the clay, the dirt, the dust. Okay. But look at every man since then. Noah, he was flesh. He was blood. He constrained. He called Noah to build an ark because he was going to flood the earth. So he was the God of all flesh of men. But that's not what he says in Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Not just men, but I'm the God of all flesh. Well, Paul says there's the flesh of beast. The flesh of beast. So let's look at the jackass that Balaam was riding. God touches that jackass. That jackass talks to Balaam. So that shows that he is the God of the beast of the field. He says, Paul does, he's the flesh, the God of the flesh of fishes. Fishes. God prepared a great fish and swallowed Jonah. So he shows there he's the God of the flesh of fish. He tells Peter, go down to the Sea of Galilee. You're going to catch a fish. There's going to be a shekel in his mouth. Go and pay the taxes. Demonstrating again, he's the God of all flesh, even the flesh of fishes. And then Paul says, and another of birds. He's the God of the flesh of birds. God used a raven to feed Elijah. He's the God of the flesh of birds. He used a raven. I don't know where the raven was getting the meat. I don't know where the raven was getting the bread, but he was bringing it and feeding the man of God at the brook Cherith. God was doing this. Of course, the rooster crowed. Greatest sermon Peter ever heard was after he had denied Christ 3 times, the rooster crowed that morning, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 19, God is going to aggregate, he's going to collect all the fowls. They're going to come to the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, and God's going to feed them the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of horses. God is going to spread them a banquet table that you could never imagine. Revelation 19, 18. Let's start at 19 and 17. Verse 17, chapter 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Yes, God is going to touch the flesh of birds, fowls of the air, and going to send them to consume the carcasses, the carnage, the untold numbers of human beings that will be slain in the battle of Armageddon. So when God says in his word to you and I in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me when he says, I am the God of all flesh? He's not just talking about human beings. Even the snail or the worm or the cricket. He said, I'm the God of all flesh, and he means that. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth, as I said, were both barren, well stricken in years. I believe personally they were into their 80s. I could be wrong, but I believe when the Bible says well stricken in years, they were on up there. But see, there's nothing impossible with God. I'm telling you, when I say to you, God is in everything, I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me. When I tell you that God is in every atom, every neutron, proton, electron, he's in the nucleus, God is in absolutely everything, every light bulb. You say, you're crazy. Am I? How is it in Deuteronomy 29, 4 and 5 and Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 21, how is it that the Bible says the shoes, the sandals that Israel wore those 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't wear out? How in the world could they walk in the place of the size of the state of Texas? They walked for 40 years. Four decades, and their shoes never wore out. Their garments didn't wear out. Why? God was in the thread. God was in the leather. God was in the latchet. God was in the lace. God was in everything. You see, we can't fathom the gravity, the magnitude, the magnificence of God. When God told Moses, stretch forth your rod over the Red Sea, I will part it. God was in the water of the Red Sea. It was God in it and parted it. We want to think, and yes, the Bible is true, an easterly wind came and blew the waters apart. God was controlling every bit of that. And if that wind was that great when they went to make the Exodus, why didn't it blow them away? Why didn't it blow them down? Why didn't it blow them and catch them and take them away? It didn't. They just marched across on dry ground. You see, this is beyond man's comprehension. And then after God gets Israel to the other side of the Red Sea, God being in everything, he let the waters collapse on the Egyptians. When I see God, God can make an engine fire up without gas. Now, if you'll remember, as the Egyptians were going across the bottom of the Red Sea, their wheels began to come off of their chariots. Now, I don't know the magnitude of their engineering feats in that era of time where the wheels held on with just a cotter pin? Was there a lug nut? Was there a bolt? Somehow the angels of the Lord or God himself being in everything, the carter pins came out or the lug nuts came off or the bolts came out and the wheels began to come off and fall into the Red Sea. They couldn't go any further. Why? God was trapping them so he could drown them. What are you saying to us today, Pastor? Understanding God's timing in your life. God has not left you. God has not abandoned you. You're not left to your own devices. You're not left to your own means, mode, and method. God took the 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's just look at this. I'm trying to get you to see the majesty, the power, the deity, the greatness of God. 5,000 men. Let's say every man was given 8 ounces of fish. That's 2,500 pounds of fish. But wait a minute. What if every man happened to be married? And those married men had 1, 2, maybe 3 children. There could have been 15, 20, 25, 30,000 people there that day. And you give 30,000 people 8 ounces of fish, I think you need 15,000 pounds of fish. A truckload of bread couldn't have fed that crowd. Was God struggling to feed the crowd? Oh, no. When they got through, they picked up 12 baskets of fragments. Some say the 12 baskets was for the young lad who brought the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes. I believe those 12 baskets were to be given to the disciples and they could have took it home to their family and fed them. I don't know. I know one thing. He's the God of all flesh. And he says, is there anything too hard for me? Are you hearing what I'm saying today? You see, we all at times wonder, well, is God going to take care of me? Is God going to supply the needs for me? Listen, it takes faith for all of us to do whatever God wills for us to do. For me to have these revival meetings and say, it's all free. You think that's a step of faith? If I do 2 of these a year, I need $150,000 extra. If I do 3, I need $225,000. Is that a problem with God? Listen, God can do anything. God can do anything. God says, do you have faith to believe me for that? Do you have faith? You see, if God has ordained it in the Spirit, it's going to happen whether you believe or not. God had ordained it. Even Isaiah prophesied there's coming one that's going to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And Zacharias and Elizabeth weren't even born yet. And God waited till they, like Sarah and Abraham, got past the flower of age of having the ability to bear children and says, you know, I'm going to use you too. Me? Zacharias standing there in the temple, me? How will I know? He said, you're going to be dumb. You won't speak for 9 months. And when you do speak, this child is not going to have the typical Israeli name. We're going to call him John. Well, nobody in your family's named John. God does what he wants to do. Zechariah and Elizabeth had the identical problem that Abraham and Sarah had. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. And they said unto him, the 3 angels, I believe the one was Jesus, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, Elohim, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. It says about Zechariah and Elizabeth, well stricken in years. Same identical problem. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What do you mean it ceased to be? She could no longer have children because women have children. But not with Sarah. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Oh, by the way, folks, God did create sex. Satan just perverted it through fornication and adultery. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. That's why the child was called Isaac. In the Hebrew, Isaac means laugh. I believe when Isaac was born, Sarah pulled him up to her bosom and began to breastfeed that child. And Abraham stood looking at both his wife and his new son. They stood there and she lay there, and all they did was laugh. I can just in my eyes mind see them both. She's lying there, he's standing there overlooking his wife, overlooking the child, the son, and they're just having a hee-haw time. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? By the way, Abraham, after Sarah died, married a woman named Keturah. And they either had five or six sons. I don't remember the exact number. It's either five or six more. So this was not a one and done for Abraham. He retained his virility for many, many more years. But I can just see them laughing. They're laughing till they're crying. God has kept his word. Now think about what I'm going to share with you. Abraham, Sarah, Zacharias, Elizabeth are in the same identical state. Stricken, well in years, and of course here, they're well, God said. Here's what I'm going to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time. Remember, this series is entitled Understanding God's Timing in Your Life. None of us, I, Uno, number one, David, do not fathom, do not grasp, do not understand God's timing about things, both good and evil. Six years before my oldest daughter turned 18, God spoke to my heart, sitting at the dinner table. I'd just come off the 40-day fast. It had been some weeks or months sitting there that Sunday afternoon, and the Lord said, What are you going to do when she gets pregnant? I remember bristling at the Lord. I remember getting up from the table and going to my bedroom and getting on my knees, and I said, Don't do this. Don't tell me this. I don't want to hear this. Time came. the word of the Lord came to pass. You see, God knows everything. God says to Abraham, Sarah, is there anything too hard for me? At the time appointed. You see, I started off yesterday talking about the chronos, the kairos, or kairos. The chronos is the succession of time, which brings you to the kairos time, which is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. It was time for John the Baptist to be born. And God chooses the most two unlikely candidates to bless. But that's who he chose. God chose Sarah, Abraham. He waited till Abraham became impotent because he messed up and slept with Hagar and they had Ishmael. So God waits till her womb is totally dead. He's totally impotent. There is no opportunity for life. So God, in his sovereignty, he begins to work on both Sarah's and Elizabeth's body. He began to reconstitute the mammary gland so they could breastfeed the child. He began to restore the elasticity concerning their womb and their uterus so it could expand. He began to supernaturally enhance their physical muscular strength, allowing them to forcibly push out a child in their old age without an epidural, which was a miracle in itself. No need for an episiotomy. God took care of that. Well, the child's too big. The woman needs an episiotomy. Oh, my God. Well, God took care of that. Why? He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He's a doctor. He's a lawyer. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's an optometrist. He's a psychiatrist. He's a counselor. God is everything. And we're running around, biting our fingernails, wringing our hands. Oh, God. I told Stephen this morning in the office, we've never missed a house payment, a car payment. I've never missed a meal unless it was because I was fasting. Never. God has forever been faithful. But see, the devil does try to browbeat me and say, you can't do this. You can't have these revival meetings. You gotta solicit money. You gotta charge. And the Lord keeps taking me down the path. You don't ask for money now, the day will come when you won't ask for that. We don't ask you to give to this ministry. God wants to grow. He wants to enlarge. He wants to enlarge our coast like Jabez and take us out further for the preaching of the gospel and the winning of souls. Don't you think the devil doesn't browbeat me at night? You idiot, you. God can't grow the ministry where you can do. Yes, God can grow anything. I know if he wants something to die, he spoke to a tree. The next day the disciples saw it was withered and dying. He can speak life. He can speak healing. He can speak revival. All God has to do is just speak it. Speak it. And it's always birth in the Holy Ghost first. It's always in the Spirit first. Then you see the physical manifestations after what God has ordained. That is what is so divine, so unique about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Gabriel goes through a litany of things that are going to take place, that are going to happen. She says to Gabriel in Luke 1 and 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. How's this going to be? He said, with God nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You take God out, everything is impossible. But let God get in the equation, And everything is now possible. And so, Mary says to Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You need to take the promises of God and say, "Amen, amen, amen." Amen means so be it. Amen, so be it. Amen, so be it. So be it, Jehovah. Bring it to pass. Bring it to fruition. You see, I was told 25 years ago, write my vision down. And I remember distinctly sitting at my desk, and one of the things I said, "Lord, in the last days, let me go out here as an evangelist again and preach the gospel. Let me have revival gatherings, crusade meetings. Let me have, I wrote it down. But you know, I'm going to be honest here. After 15, 20 years, it didn't happen. You know what I did with it? And I regret I did this. I wish I had. I threw it in the trash can. Do you hear me? Just like some of us, some of you listening who are getting old, I threw it in the trash can, and I thought, it's never going to happen. Excuse me. I thought, it's not going to happen. Guess what? We had our first meeting last year. We're about ready to have another meeting, and I believe they're going to continue and grow in size, magnitude, and number. Penneth me that I cast my vision in the trash can because I thought, like Sarah, Abraham, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, time had passed me by. But it looks like the appointed time has come. The appointed time has come. And so now I'm trying to get ready. I'm trying to prepare. John the Baptist said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I'm trying to prepare for the way of the Lord to come into your heart, to come into your life, to come into a revival meeting, to come into a crusade, to come into a building. You know what's humbling about all of this? Let me tell you what's humbling about all of this. God would use me. I'm the most unlikely person that God would use. I feel like the psalmist David. His brothers despised him when he went down to the valley where Goliath was and said, "Tell me what's going on down here, guys." They said, "You little snot-nosed, proud brat, get out of here." And what does David say? "Oh, I'll take care of that uncircumcised Philistine." Joseph? There was such strife and contention, Genesis 37 tells us, they could not even speak peaceably to the man of God. They hated him. You know, it's all right to be hated by the world. That simply means you're blessed by God. You know, there are some so-called Christians who hate me. Well, they're not really Christians. They just say in name they are. But you can't hate people. Now, I don't have much use for hypocrites. Yeah. I really don't. I know some hypocrites. I mean, they're huge hypocrites. I don't have any use for them because they're just that. Read the 23rd chapter of Matthew and look at how Jesus felt about hypocrites. But you know what? Hypocrites don't move me. They don't do anything to me. I just leave the hypocrite alone, because they're not going to certainly get on your bandwagon and cheer you on and help you. No, they're going to seek your demise. Why? Because they're hypocrites. Don't get your eyes off of people. Do you hear me? Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes on Jesus, the Lord Christ. Get your eyes on the Messiah, because God can do anything. And if, like me, you happen to throw your vision away, that's all right. You see, God is still in control. Just because I may have thrown my vision in the trash can 10, 12 years ago doesn't mean that God is not going to keep his word. Men fail God, but God never fails man. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? Men fail God. God never fails men. God bless you. We love you. We bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost today. We bless you because we are blessed. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for fasting. Thank you for giving. Thank you for laboring in the vineyard of the Lord. Please agree with me and bond your faith with our faith that in 2021 we'll have these meetings absolutely free of charge. Just show up. Come expecting to receive from the Lord God of Abraham.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.